Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who is coming back. Amen. Growing up in a Chicago suburbs, there are always certain phrases and sayings that you would hear almost every year from Cubs fans longing for a World Series championship. A common one was this: well, there's always next year, right? And this would be said when the season's hopes and dreams seem to be a lost cause. Sometimes this could be said in June or even May, and then you would know it would be another long summer. Another one was this: the Cubs winning the World Series in my lifetime, ha, that'll never happen. And for the last 108 years, most people were correct. They got used to the idea that a World Series victory for the Cubs would never happen, and they accepted the fact. However, since they have won, these sayings have gone out the window. In the church, we can have a similar mentality and use similar sayings in regards to a certain issue, the return of Jesus. As faithful believers, we may be tempted to say in the hustle and bustle of life that Jesus will not return in our lifetime. We have been right the previous days of our existence. What is one more day, one more year, one more season, or another lifetime until our Lord returns? We may not even think that he's coming back anytime soon. If at all, we may not even think about his second coming. It may not be in our minds or even on our radar. This morning, Jesus helps us to combat this mentality with his teaching about his return and his warning to be ready. So Jesus teaches his disciples about the upcoming destruction of the temple and of Jerusalem, because that foreshadows the destruction of the world. So as some people are commenting on the beauty and glamour of the temple, Jesus says the temple will be destroyed to the point that one stone won't even be left upon another. And the disciples hear this chilling statement and they want to know more. So they say, what will be the sign that precedes all of this? They want to be ready for this event and they want to know what to expect. So Jesus grants their request and he tells them the signs that will precede all of this. He warns them that there will be false prophets and people saying, the end is here, the end is now. He says there will be rumors of war, famines, natural disasters, and signs in the heavens above. He says there will be persecution, betrayal, and opportunities to witness. He foretells of Jerusalem's horrible fate. He says when God's judgment falls on that place, you won't want to be there. And he was right. Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans some 40 years after he says this, and there was a horrible tragedy that had happened. Over 1 million people lost their lives when Jerusalem was destroyed, and about 100,000 people were taken into captivity. Conditions in the city were so bad that people resorted to cannibalism in order to survive. Can you imagine hearing this as a disciple of Jesus or as a hearer in a first century house church? That would be like hearing St. Paul will be destroyed, that the cathedral will be leveled and demolished, that the Como Park Conservatory would be burned to the ground, that the Mall of America would be completely looted and emptied. You can't blame the hearers of this message to want this to be delayed or to even ignore this teaching. But Jesus tells them this for their good and their benefit. He didn't want to scare them or to be mean. He didn't want them caught off guard. He did it to protect them and to teach them and to guide them. And he does the same for us today, because the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple does foreshadow that of the world's end. Jesus teaches us about the end so that we may be ready and knowledgeable about his coming. So to do so, he uses an analogy that we can all understand. He says, look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. And he is right. We can tell the season by our own trees. And we see the trees changing colors from green to a beautiful brown or a bright orange or red, we know that fall is here. When we see the leaves slowly fall to the ground and you have to go outside to rake, you know that winter is just around the corner, or at least it's going to get pretty cold outside. Jesus says, when you see these signs of the end taking place, you know that he is coming near, just like how a tree can show you the seasons. But what are these signs that he tells us about? He says, and there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heaven will be shaken. The signs that he tells us about are unusual natural phenomena. The signs show how the universe is becoming unglued. God's orderly creation is going back to chaos. The creator of the world is withdrawing his goodness towards his creation as it turns to wrath. And these signs will cause people to faint from anxiety and fear. Can you imagine being so scared or driven by anxiety to fainting? Sometimes it may keep us up at night or upset our stomachs, but he says it will cause people to faint. It will be that bad. And he says, when these things happen, we will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And while this sounds kind of scary and frightening, this is actually a good thing. He says, now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise up your heads, for your redemption is drawing near. He tells us his return is a blessing for his people. He says, look up, my return is a good thing. Don't look down in fear and in dread. That my coming is the beginning of a new life with me and in my presence. It's the end of death. It signals the defeat of the devil. I have come to get you, you whom I bought and paid for on my first trip here. My coming is a goodbye to sin and death and sickness. You are safe with me. You don't have to fear my coming. And he reassures us even more in verse 33 when he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. His coming is guaranteed. It's written in his word. It will come true. But so will his promises that are written in his word. His promises that you are loved by God, that you are his forgiven child, whom he knows and cares about. His promise that he is with you and that he will never leave you. His promise that is coming for you is a good thing. These promises will never fail. Although heaven and earth will pass away, these promises will remain true for you no matter what happens. These promises are for you. And as people who wait for his glorious coming, he tells us to watch, to be ready, and to pray so that it doesn't surprise us and so that we can stand before him. He says, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. And that day will come upon you suddenly like a trap. Jesus tells us this because he knows our lives. He knows that as people who may be retired, that we are pretty busy with our new activities and responsibilities, like helping with the grandchildren. He knows that as people who work all week, we can become distracted as we maintain a house and do what is necessary. As parents, he knows that we can become busy as we take care of our kids, as we take them to soccer practice or play practice and to school and working on top of it all. He knows that we can be burdened with things like health issues and financial matters. All of these things can tempt us to forget about his coming, or to at least to force it to the back burner in our lives. His return is kind of like a speed trap. If you don't speed, you won't be surprised by that cop hidden on the side of the road. But if you're going 7 over, 8 over, 9 over or more, you can be sure that you will be surprised by that cop as you zoom past him And as he gives you that ticket that's not so fun or cheap, he tells us this so we can watch ourselves, so that these things don't lead us astray or blind us to his coming. He doesn't want his return to be a surprise. And with his word, he encourages us to refocus our lives on him. And he helps us to do this through his Holy Spirit. He says, don't let life get you down or distract you from my coming. Look to the one who loves and cares for you, who forgives you, and to the one who is coming back for you. I don't want this to be a surprise. And he wraps his teaching up by saying, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all of these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. As people who wait for his coming, he encourages us to be awake and to go to him in prayer. We can do that because he has given us his Holy Spirit, who helps us to pray and who is the guarantee of our eternal inheritance. He urges us to pray because when we pray to him, we depend on him. We look to his strength and his guidance. We put our lives in his hand and in his care. And in prayer, we go to the one who prepares us for his coming. He prepares us through our baptism, where he forgives us daily and renews us. He forgives us through his supper, where we are made right with him. That prepares us for his coming as well. And it's through faith that we can stand before him, righteous and forgiven. Jesus tells us this teaching this morning to inform us about his coming and to help us to be ready. Although we don't know the exact specifics, he has given us some clues so that we are not afraid or unaware, but so that we can be ready through him in faith for his return. In his name, amen. And now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with Christ Jesus, the one who is coming back. Amen.